midst of a preaching series called Follow Me, Seven Steps to Becoming a Disciple of Jesus Christ. And that series continues today with a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to open there. If you do not have a Bible, I want to remind you that we do have some Bibles just outside the sanctuary on the table where the bulletins are. You can always grab a Bible on your way in to worship if you forgot one. And if you don't own a Bible, we want you to take one of those home with you. And that's your Bible to keep. Also, some of you have asked, I typically preach from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. That's the translation I use. So if you're wondering what I'm reading, it's the NRSV. And there's lots of great Bible apps out there you can download on your phone. So don't be afraid to pull out your phone and open with me to Luke 18, beginning at verse 18. Now, before I read, I want to tell you that this is a very difficult passage. And so, as I preach today, I kept trying to think of eloquent ways to preach this passage, and there aren't any. It's a hard word from Jesus today. But sometimes, we need a hard word. And so here is a hard word from Jesus. Will you please stand for a reading from the Gospel? A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I've kept all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire. Fill us to overflowing with the love and truth of God. Inspire us as we read and reflect on this text. We might be led into all truth for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you who know me well know that I really love studying political history. I'm very interested in the phenomena of how particular cultures arise. And in particular, I've loved studying political philosophy. As a matter of fact, in my undergraduate degree, I studied political philosophy, and I'm interested in the ideas that shape society. And our American culture is built on some philosophical ideas. In the 17th century, there were a group of philosophers in England called democratic philosophers. They kind of came up with the ideas out of which our country was founded. One such man was a fellow by the name of John Locke. And John Locke had this idea, this notion, that each and every human being is born with certain rights natural rights, rights to life, liberty, and private property. And John Locke believed that the role of a society and the role of a civil government was to protect people's rights so that they could freely use their rights at their will. Now, when Thomas Jefferson in 1776 sat down to write the Declaration of Independence, he wrote with John Locke in the back of his mind. The ideas of John Locke shaped that document. And when the Constitution of our country was written some years later, the ideas of John Locke were kind of resting there in the background. And so the very DNA of American society is rooted in this idea that we have a right to life, liberty, and private property. And written into our Constitution is this thought that we should all be able to own our own stuff and do whatever we want with it within the restraints of the law. And so the Bill of Rights, there are three amendments in the Bill of Rights that protect your property. The Third Amendment says that the military cannot take over your house without asking you first. The Fourth Amendment says that the government can't search your private property without a proper warrant. And the Fifth Amendment says that you can't be denied your right to own private property without due process of the law. And so kind of at the fabric of our American culture is this belief that we're allowed to own our own things, build our own lives, and that as long as we're operating within the restraints of the law, nobody can tell us what to do with our stuff. You can paint your bedroom whatever room you want. It's whatever color you want. It's your bedroom. Nobody can tell you how to invest your money. Nobody can tell you how many pairs of shoes you can own. Right? It's your stuff. And it's nobody else's business what you do with it, so long as you use it within the restraints of the law. This is a fundamental tenet of our society. Now, I share that with you today because I think that's the precise reason why this passage of the gospel is so hard for us to hear. Because Jesus, in this passage, is speaking to a wealthy man who's got a lot of possessions. And Jesus begins to tell him what he should do with his private property. He says, I want you to sell your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, then come and follow me. And so what I want you to hear is that this passage rubs against the grain of everything that we live among. From the time that we're born in American culture, we're taught that when you own something, it's yours to do with what you want. And we don't like people telling us what to do with our stuff. And so here comes Jesus saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you what to do with your private possessions. Sell them and give the proceeds to the poor. And it begins to cause cognitive dissonance for us. We're not sure what to do with this kind of passage. What if we took Jesus literally? What if we actually left the sanctuary today and said, you know what, we're going to sell off everything we've got and give it to the poor? Well, you could think of all kinds of practical implications that might not be so pleasant. How will we feed our families and our children? Where will we cause our head to lay at night? Where will we sleep? Won't we ourselves become poor and be the ones in need of somebody else selling their possessions? It's a passage that's pretty hard to implement. And there haven't been many Christians over history who have taken Jesus' words here literally. One of them was St. Francis of Assisi, the one after whom Pope Francis has taken his name. St. Francis was born in Italy to a very wealthy family. And in obedience to this passage from Christ, he chose to give up all of his wealth and to live a life of chosen poverty. And the Franciscans have followed in his path in taking vows of poverty and relying on the hospitality of others to get by. But that's a very small segment of the Church of Jesus Christ who have actually done that. Most of us, including myself, still keep our possessions even as we follow Jesus. I have a pension. I have a savings account. I own possessions. And even as I seek to be faithful to Jesus, I don't always think it very advisable to give them all up. And so I guess the question I want to invite us into today is, what do we do with a passage like this from Jesus? And it's not just this passage, but it's a theme that runs throughout the Gospels, throughout the book of Acts and the early church. There's this constant call to divest ourselves of our possessions in the Gospel. And if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, we've got to figure out what we do with those commands. If we're not going to take them literally, what do we do? I was commenting to Beth this morning, you know, this grand piano in our sanctuary is worth $110,000. Did you know that? An expensive piano. Is it faithful to Jesus Christ for us to have that piano? That ought to be a hard question for us. If this passage doesn't make you a little uncomfortable, if it doesn't afflict you a little bit, you're not reading it right. It certainly was a challenge for the rich young ruler. Now, there's something I want you to notice, and that is that this rich ruler, he is not a villain in this passage. He's not a villain. He's actually a good man. He's listening to the teachings of Jesus. And in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, immediately before this reading, Jesus says that the kingdom of God must be received like a child. And in Jesus' day, children always ate last. They were always the last. They were the lowest of the social ladder. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is for the least. And so here's this man of great wealth, who's standing there listening to Jesus. He believes that Jesus is a good teacher. He believes that Jesus knows the ways of eternal life. And so he wants to know more. And he says, Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we discover in the midst of the dialogue that he's very familiar with the commandments of God. And he has sought his entire life to be obedient to those commandments. So he's not a villain. As a matter of fact, I think he's a lot like you and me. All of us in this room are wealthy in ways we don't even realize. All of us have possessions, things that we own. We have wealth. And all of us are seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ, to find ways to be obedient to the commandments of God. And so all of us, like the rich ruler, we've got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, with all of this abundance that's around me, with all of the wealth that I have, what must I do to walk in the way that leads to eternal life? And what Jesus does in that moment, in answering that question, is he inverts, he turns upside down the values of the world. And he says, sell all of your possessions and distribute the proceeds to the poor. So Jesus says that your possessions in and of themselves aren't evil. Having wealth is not evil. But you have to begin to think differently about what your possessions are for. He says to the rich ruler, your possessions are an opportunity for you to bless the poor, to bless the least, to bless those with less. Now that was a confounding thing because in that time, as in our own day, many people assumed that material riches were a sign of God's blessing. And so when he tells the rich young ruler to sell off his possessions, the crowd say, well, wait, Jesus, then who can be saved? If material riches aren't a sign of God's blessing and favor, then who can be saved? They're giving this evidence to the way in which Jesus has turned the world upside down, in which giving away our possessions is the sign of God's blessing, not keeping them, in which giving away our comforts is the way of receiving salvation. So what do we make of a passage like this? Well, I suppose there are a couple of things that we can draw from this passage. One is that when we sign up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to rethink how we think about our possessions, about our money. Because much as we might like to say it's nobody else's business what we do with our private stuff, Jesus says that if we are not using our possessions to care for our brothers and sisters who are living in poverty, then we're being disobedient. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 that the very purpose of his mission, the very reason he was anointed by God's Spirit, was to bring good news to the poor. And we, who are followers of Jesus, are called to share in bringing good news. So, when you think about your life, if the possessions you have, if you're not orienting those things towards bringing blessing to the least, the last, and the lost, there's disobedience there. And that should cause all of us a little discomfort. Because when you spend your money, when you put together your family budget, you are making moral statements in how you use your possessions. And so Jesus is inviting us to think differently, to adopt a different paradigm, a paradigm that runs against the grain of the wider culture when we think about how we use our possessions. The second thing I think Jesus is inviting us to see is that those in our communities and in our world who are living in poverty are our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our family. And if we want to capture the gospel message, we will look upon all of those in our community as members of our family, worthy of our care and support. In my family system, if I ever ended up on the street, I know that my mom and dad would care for me. What would it mean to extend that same kind of care for all of God's children? What would it mean to invest some of our possessions, invest some of the things we have that are valuable in the life of someone who has been less fortunate, in the life of someone who lives on the margins, and the life of someone who has not shared in the wealth of this world? In the book of Acts chapter 4, we read that in the early church, there was this desire to bring equity where there was disequity. And so everybody sold their land, they sold their homes, and they put their money in a common pot, and they made sure there was nobody in the community who had a need. This is the kind of model we get in the Bible of how, when we choose to follow Jesus, it should change the way we think about our possessions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What would it look like in your life to taste and see the goodness of God's kingdom? It requires a complete reexamination of how we go about distributing our wealth and our possessions. And I can't make it any more eloquent than that. But let's just take a moment to sit in silence and reflect on that word. To reflect on all that God has given us. And more importantly, to reflect on what God is calling us to give as we seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Let us reflect in a moment of silence. As I was sitting and praying with you and reflecting through the offertory, I feel myself being crushed by the weight of God's Word today. I feel my inadequacy. I feel my imperfection in being obedient to the command of Christ. I feel my own attachment to my material possessions. I feel my own objection to Jesus' teachings. Lord, you really mean give it all away? I can't do that. Then I am reminded that we serve a God who is gracious enough to understand our weakness. A God who is loving enough to work with us in the midst of our contingency plans. In Luke chapter 19, just about 15 verses after the passage we read today, Jesus encounters a very rich man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus didn't earn his money in the most honest way. He was a tax collector who had a habit of collecting a little more than was due. Zacchaeus was convicted by the gospel of Jesus. But he also was convicted by his own sense that he couldn't give it all away. Read Luke 19, 1-10. It says, Zacchaeus gave half of his possessions away. He heard the good news of Jesus. He said, you know what, I really ought to get rid of some of this stuff. I really ought to give it all away and just follow Jesus. But yeah, can't quite do it all. I can do half, though, Jesus. He said, Jesus, half of what I have, I sell and I give it to the poor. And you know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? Today, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. The grace of Jesus was enough even for the one who couldn't quite get all the way to where Jesus was leading him. I don't know about you, but I need that word today because I am shy of perfection in so many ways. Even when I strive for it, I fall short. And even as I hear the command of Jesus and want to obey, I can think of 1,000 reasons why I can't. And so to those of us who need grace, there is this table in which Jesus gives everything He's got for us, even though we can't always give everything we've got for Jesus. Praise be to God that we serve a God whose grace works through us and in spite of us. And so I would remind you of the word of grace, that it was on the night that we betrayed Jesus. It was on the night that we gave Him up to death, that Jesus gathered with disciples like you and me and took bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and He blessed it. He gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, You've invited us to Your table of grace, in which through bread and wine You convey to us Your presence, Your grace, Your mercy. Oh Lord, how we need this table. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ broken for the world. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. This we pray, O God, in Your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to invite our communion stewards to come forward. This morning we will receive Holy Communion by means of intinction. You can proceed to one of two communion stations, receive a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then return to your seat using the outside aisles. In the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table. This is the table of the Lord Jesus, so you need not be a member of this church or any church. It does not matter how old you are or how young you are. Christ invites you to come and feast at the table.